a situation where Lazarus himself has died. The Lord has deliberately delayed his coming in order for the Lord to be glorified in the very act of raising Lazarus from the dead. And in the middle of this, verses 25 and 26, the Lord gives to us a truth that must be believed about Himself if we would be saved from our sins. He says in verse 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And that's what we want to concentrate on here tonight. Do we really believe this? Now, the reason why I ask that is because I think it is self-evident and undisputable that the Church of Jesus Christ today, the professing Church of Jesus Christ, has lost its passion and its zeal for the gospel to really change lives. We hear statements such as, people are too hard today. Or people don't respond to the gospel like they used to respond to the gospel. And in the midst of statements like that, what it is doing is it is betraying our lack of confidence in a Savior who is alive that can bring life out of what? Life out of death. In other words, the very occasion of something being non-responsive, dead to the things of the Lord, really becomes the very groundwork and foundation of our excitement that something actually can occur in that person's life to radically change them from death to life. And we have seen, not only here in the Gospel of John, if you turn to John chapter 20, toward the end of this Gospel, John has written this book and has selectively written certain things so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ. You'll see that in verse 31 of John 20. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. And so the Lord Himself keeps making statements in this book like, He says, I am the bread of life. Does a person need to believe that in order to come to the Lord in a saving way? The answer to that is yes. Now, he may not call it that, but he has to believe that. Or that Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus says in this book, I am the light of the world. You believe that? I believe that. Or he'll say, I am. Meaning he is what? Self-existent, always has been and always will be. We must know this, believe this about Christ. Or he says things like, I am the door. He is the entryway to God, isn't he? He's the pathway. Or I am the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. Or he just comes right out and says, I am the Son of God. Or the famous John 14 and verse 6, when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not I'm pointing to the way, I am the way. Not that I'm just communicating truth to people, I am the embodiment of truth. And I am the embodiment of life itself, so that he would say in John 15 and verse 1, I am the true vine. In distinction from the vine that Israel claimed to be planted of God in Isaiah chapter 5. He is the true vine. And here in this passage he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Now he defines that here in this text by giving to us what that means. When he says, I am the resurrection, what he is saying, verse 25, is this. Though he were dead, yet shall he what? He shall live. Though he is dead, yet shall he live. That's resurrection. What does he mean by life? Verse 26. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never what? Shall never die. That's what he means by life. That a person that is living and in Christ has a life that is eternal, that will never die, and is the life of Christ himself. Resurrection is, though we were dead, yet shall he live. Now, brethren, I believe in light of looking in our New Testament and the image of that early church that what we are missing today is a radical belief in this truth. What do I mean by that? Well, think about this statement. Paul says in Philippians, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his what? Death. That I may know him, the power of his resurrection, being conformed into his image, being conformed unto his death. Now, brethren, when we really believe in the resurrection, what that does is it not only renews our confidence in the gospel, that we can take that gospel into any location in the globe and we can give that gospel, and there becomes the potential of people that are dead in trespasses and sins, what? Living once again. But what it does for us is it removes from us the fear of death. The fear of death. And there is a fear of death, isn't there? Brethren, if you really believe that God has the ability to bring life out of death, then what fear is there toward death? There is no fear, because God can bring life out of what? Out of death. And so, whether we're talking about a church, whether we're talking about such a radical change in our life that's maybe not part of our natural disposition and our natural nature, whether we're talking about our neighbors, our friends, our coworkers, whether we're talking about someone over here who you think need to be radically changed in a certain area of their life, the very fact that they may be non-responsive or dead becomes the very opportunity for God to show Himself so strong that He can bring life out of the very fact of that death. Even our Lord Himself, listen to this statement, Isaiah chapter 53. He was a root out of what? Dry ground. Isn't that interesting? A root out of dry ground. The very circumstance that would cause men and women to despair becomes the very circumstances that causes believing people to hope. Because God is resurrection and life. Now, we've noted, as we've looked at this passage, that what he is saying here is that the very essence of the person of God is resurrection and life, meaning that if you would take something that is dead and, as it were, place it inside the very essence of God, it would either disintegrate, perish, or it would be changed into what? Life. It would become living. Now, that truth that God is resurrection and life is the truth that He has been communicating since the creation. Go back to Genesis. Go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. And we're going to begin reading right at that first verse. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's a summary statement. Well, what did that creation look like? Well, there was the creation of substance, verse 2. And the earth was without form, meaning it wasn't shaped. It was void, that means it was empty of any plant, animal, anything in that. And there was this thing called the face of the deep, which was the waters. And what was covering those waters? Darkness was covering those waters. Now, brethren, from a start, you would say that that doesn't look like the kind of building materials that a great God would use to form an earth and everything that is on it. No shape, emptiness, waters, darkness upon the face of the deep, and above that darkness, the Spirit of the living God was hovering over that darkness. And the first thing that God wanted to teach us was that He is light. And isn't that what the Lord said? He said, I am the light of the what? I am the light of the world. So on the very first day, verse 3, God said, let there be light. And there wasn't any darkness anymore. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And there was the darkness over the face of the deep and upon the face of the waters. And God Himself said, let there be light. And folks, was there? There was light there. In the midst of that, God separated and He divided the light, made the darkness, called the darkness night and the light day. He divided the firmament in the midst of that. He said, well, let the waters be gathered, verse 9. And then in verse 11, here's what you have. You have this earth in the midst of this hollowed out waters, as it were. And God looks upon that earth and He says, by the word of His power, let the earth bring forth its vegetation. And out of nothing... Can you imagine what that would have looked like happening? Vegetation, trees, fruit trees, grasses upon the face of the earth, things that had seed within itself, and it was all after its kind. God calling those things out of nothing because He is life and He is resurrection. In verse 20, you have the waters. And He turns to those waters and says, let those waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that has life and the fowl that would fly above the earth in the open firmament of the heaven. What a wonderful thing it would have been to see all of this instantaneously brought to pass with different ages, different distinctions, different colors, all of this going on right here in front of us. And what is the Lord telling us? He's telling us that He Himself is what? He is life. He is resurrection. He can bring something out of nothing. Verse 24, He says to let the earth bring forth the living creature after its kind. Cattle and beast and all of those types of things, wonderful things that the Lord is calling forth there. And then the amazing thing is not only does He have the waters and the earth bring forth life, as it were, out of nothing. Look in Genesis chapter 2, where we have the detail of the formation of man himself. And in verse 7, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. All right, now imagine with me, brethren, here is this earth. You've got vegetation, you've got animals, you've got plants. And God gathers the topsoil of the earth together, and He fashions out of the clay of the earth, He fashions this vessel that is called man. And brethren, if you would look on that man at that point and looked upon that vessel, what would you see? You would see an earthen clay pot with no life in it. And in verse 7, the Lord formed man of the dust of the earth, and He took that clay vessel, and He breathed into his what? Can you imagine something like that? He breathed into the nostrils of that clay vessel, that dead thing. And the Bible says He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And folks, what happened? Out of nothing, out of a deadness, out of something that was non-responsive, man became a living soul. That's amazing. What is He declaring to us? Among other things, He is declaring unto us that God brings life out of death. God brings life out of nothingness. And so, folks, when we're looking at something about the Lord and the confidence that we have in Him, He is saying unto us, look at me and look at my ability to do this. Now, let me ask you this question. If God has the ability to do this, is there anything impossible with God? You say it's dead. All right, does that make it impossible? No. You say it'll never happen. Does that make it impossible? God loves to glorify Himself in His people rejoicing in His ability to bring life out of death. And so as we learned, as we go to Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6, we learned as we looked at this man Abraham, who is the father of all of us that are in Christ Jesus, we have in Genesis 15, as we discussed in our series on Romans, the Lord coming to Abram and saying, Abram, don't fear, I'm your protection, I am your exceeding great reward, I am your inheritance, I'm giving to you myself. And Abram asked him about the inheritor of his own house, because, verse 3, God had given to him no seed. And so the word of the Lord comes to Abram, verse 4, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. Now, folks, the amazing thing about this is that Sarah was what? Sarah was past years. Is that an impossibility with God? Can God give a child to a woman that is beyond years of childbirth? What do you think? Ladies, beware. Right? He has the ability to do that. And Abraham himself had to believe that God had the ability to bring life out of the deadness of his own wife's womb. Now, he gets in trouble, doesn't he? Because Sarah comes in and says, why don't you take my handmaiden? And all kinds of problems are associated with that. But that is not the heir. I'll never forget when I was witnessing to a lady in Israel who eventually made a profession of faith in the Messiah and the Christ, the Lord Jesus. I remember one day she was sitting in my den, as she was off to do. And I came walking in, and she just blurted out to me. She just said, I won't ever believe that Jesus came forth from a virgin. And immediately, it just came out. It was just the Lord. I just turned and I said, that's all right. I'll never believe that Israel was born from Sarah, who couldn't even give birth. And just walked away. And when I said that, it hit that woman like a ton of bricks. That the birth of that Jewish nation was a what? A miracle. Why should it shock her for God to take a virgin and do the very same thing? And so here it is, this life out of the deadness of Sarah's womb, life out of death. And folks, God demanded him to believe that. Verse 5, he brings him forth. He says, look toward the heaven. Look at the stars that are out there. If you be able to number them, which he couldn't, he says, so shall your seed be. And folks, you couldn't believe that all of that is going to be your seed unless you believe that there was going to be an heir that came forth from your wife with a dead womb. You had to believe that God had the ability to do that. Abraham worked out that belief. Turn to Genesis 22. When he himself was confronted with the promise, and he takes Isaac up to that mount, and he says, and binds Isaac to that altar, verse 10, and Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Now how could he do that? Well, he did it, Hebrews chapter 11 tells us, because he believed in a God who can raise people from the dead. How would you react if you were Abraham? Let's pretend Floyd is Abraham. You have an only son. And God comes to Floyd. Now, James, God's not going to do this, so you don't have anything to worry about. Okay? But God comes to Floyd and says, Now, Floyd, I know your son is a special gift for me. You know the son, Floyd, the one you love? The one you really care for, Floyd? You know, the one you prayed for? And I want you to take that son, and I want you to put him on an altar and literally sacrifice himself. Sacrifice him to me. No question that it was God. What do you think, Floyd? I'm just trying to bring this down to the nitty-gritty, because the Lord can put us in positions where, not like this, but put us in a position that would test us whether we really believe that God can bring life out of death. Life out of nothing. I want to say to you that if it was me, that would be one agonizing decision. And so if we turn to Romans 4, we'll see exactly what that man was so convinced of about the person, work, and ministry of God. When in that text, when talking about that son, when he says he did not stagger at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, fully persuaded that what he had promised, that he had the ability to perform, he says, verse 17, Romans 4, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, now note this, who makes alive what? the dead and calls those things which be not as though they were. God who quickens the dead and calls those things that be not as though they were. Just like Genesis. Just like Genesis 15. Folks, just like what Jesus said to His disciples. He said to them, I'm going to die. Don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. I told you that the Father has given me the authority to lay down my life. Now listen to this confidence. And don't forget that Jesus was a human. 100% man. He's given me the authority to lay down my life, and He's given me the authority to take it up again. Isn't that amazing? And Jesus had to believe that as He faced Calvary. That cross wasn't the end of things. It was just the door. Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down on the right hand of the throne of the Majesty on high. He was confident that God has the ability to bring to life that which has died. And folks, so did Abraham. And as he believed that, note verse 20 of Romans 4, it showed that his faith was strong, and in that faith, he gave glory to who? Gave glory to God. We talk about glorifying God. Here it is. Believing that truth about God. Acting on that truth. That brings glory to God. We won't turn there, but 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 52. The Bible says that one day our bodies are going to be changed from corruption, dead, decaying, dust, from corruption to incorruption. God is going to bring up our dead bodies. Any doubt about that? Any question that He has the ability to do that? Folks, our bodies are coming out of the grave. No question. That trump shall sound and those bodies will come up. So, don't fear, little flock. The worst thing man can do to you is kill your what? Kill your body? But I'll tell you who you ought to fear. You ought to fear God, who has the ability to kill your body and your soul. In the flames of hell. God has the ability to raise up life out of death. Or you're here in Romans 4, go over to Romans chapter 10. Look at verse 9. Here is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in your heart that God has raised Him from what? From the dead. You shall be saved. And brethren, here's the reason why you need to believe in God's ability to raise up His own Son from the dead, because that's what you want Him to do to you. Turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. And look at the very first verse. And you have He quickened. And you He made alive. Who did He make alive? People who were dead. In trespasses and sins. So that, verse 4, God who is rich in mercy for the great His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, made us alive together with Christ. He has the ability to bring life out of death, doesn't He? Christ was a root out of dry ground. Abraham had to believe that truth. We have to believe that truth because the very act of our salvation is dependent upon God's ability to do this. But folks, that same truth is seen in the church. I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. And we're dipping into, right into the midst of these seven churches. And these seven churches differ. They all have different problems. There's two in which there are no problems mentioned. But folks, I think it's safe to say from a reading of our New Testament epistles that how many churches have problems? You're right, all of them. But the church at Sardis had a particular problem. Verse 1, "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, and that you have a name that you live, but you're what? You're dead." I wouldn't want to be a member of a dead church. But folks, here's the point, because Jesus Christ Himself, verse 3, says to this dead church, "Remember therefore how you have received and heard, and hold fast," and what? Repent. Is there a hope for this dead church? Yes, because God is resurrection and life. Churches can be revived, though they have a name that they live and they are dead. So verse 6 of Revelation 3, "He that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches." So folks, His ability, Christ's ability to bring life out of death, to call forth a Lazarus out of the grave, that shouldn't surprise us, right? Or to create an earth out of nothing. Or to demand a man like Abraham to believe that God has the ability to call forth those things that are not as though they were. To bring forth life out of the deadness of his own wife's womb by promise, Isaac. To say unto his own son that out of the deadness of that nation Israel, like a root out of a dry ground, God is going to bring forth his son in the fullness of time. Or to come to us and say, "Though your body be lying in a grave and though it be returned to the dust, I'm telling you, I'm going to raise that body right up out of the ground." Or to turn to us and say, "Is there anybody out there dead in trespasses and sins that I do not have the ability to take my word and call them forth to life?" You believe that? Then stop saying that people can't be saved. Stop saying that you witnessed to someone so long that they'll never turn to God. How do you know this? Do we know that? We don't know that. Or to say, "I witnessed to somebody so many times." Do it again! God has the ability to bring life out of death. You say they're non-responsive. They won't listen to me. Do it anyway. And pray that the Lord of resurrection and life would take that word that you are communicating to that person dead in trespasses and sin and birth into that person, that faith, so that they will voluntarily turn to Christ. Nothing is impossible with God, is it? But I'll tell you what, we The churches of Jesus Christ have lost that confidence. Whether an individual who comes to Christ for salvation, or whether a corporate body that has multiple needs within that corporate body, whom Jesus Himself would say, "You have a name that lives, but you're dead," the same head of that dead church says to them, "If you'll repent, I will give you my life." Or finally, turn to the last two chapters of Revelation. Look in Revelation 21. You know, the earth and the universe is amazingly large, isn't it? Immense. We live on a globe that has been subjected to vanity. Nothing's functioning like it originally was created. But folks, do you realize it would be something, would it not, if God would make a new heaven and a new earth out of what we see? But I want to remind you what's going to happen to that earth one day. It's going to be an earth where there is no mountains. It's going to be an earth that has shook itself with devastating earthquakes all over the place. It's going to be an earth in which the seas, one-third of it, has been turned into blood. It's going to be an earth in which some one-third to one-half of humanity is dead upon the face of that globe. It's going to be an earth that one day, the Bible says, in that valley of Gehenna, in which the blood from the death of men who have risen up against our Lord and against His Christ, that blood will come up to the bridle of the horses. The heavens, the stars, are all come, one-third of those stars, of course he's speaking of angelic beings, but one-third of those stars, that star Wormwood, is going to come out of the sky, fall into the oceans, and make those waters bitter. The heavens are going to shake. The earth is going to tremble. The devastation of the Antichrist as he exerts warfare and violence and dominance upon the globe, as he comes against that nation of Israel, he swoops down into toward Egypt. I mean, folks, the mobilization of armies, let alone demonic activity, that's going to be opened up on this earth from the bottomless pit. All of this is going on, and one day the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is going to come right down onto this earth. There's going to be that final judgment. And out of all that chaos, and out of all that devastation, and out of all that sin, and all that transgression, and all that blood that's been soaked into the soil of this earth, blood of our own brothers and sisters. Verse 1, Revelation 21. I saw a new heaven and a new what? Isn't that amazing? For the first heaven and the first earth was passed away, and there was no more what? Can you imagine a globe with no sea? All you beachgoers, you better go now. It's not going to be in the new heaven and new earth. And folks, Peter says that what the Lord is going to do at that moment, at just the right time, that what He's going to do is by His Word, He's holding everything together. And He has put inherently within the very materialism of this universe, He has put inherently in that material fire, heat. And we know what that means, right? Because we have seen a little bit of that devastation in an atomic bomb. And Peter says that the very smallest of individual matter and molecules, probably smaller than anything man is yet to discover, that he's going to loose all of that like one massive nuclear explosion. But it won't just be a little bomb. It's the earth and the heavens and the universe and the stars, all of it. It's all going to be loosed by the word of his power, and with amazing heat, it's all going to pass away. And out of that is going to be born a new heaven and a new earth. Can God do that? He can do that. So, folks, what is impossible in your life? If you're shy and you need to be bold, do you think He can change that? If you're an introvert and need to be an extrovert, do you think He can change that? If you're an extrovert and you want to be an introvert, do you think He can change that? You think He can sweep your fears away? You think He can change a church body? Do you think He can give us the love of Himself and make us radically different people? Do you think God can take a little lad and make him a preacher? In your head, you say yes. But what I'm asking is, do you believe it in your heart? Jesus asked Martha, do you believe that? Do you believe that? That God is resurrection? You ever read this verse? That when you're weak, He's what? Ah, yeah. Life out of death. You wouldn't think that when you're weak, you're strong. And folks, this is the way that God works. This is His way. He really wants us to know that attribute of Him. And the early church did. How could a man like Paul be drugged out of Lystra, stoned, left for dead? You ever thought about this? They're all looking at him. He gets up. And where does he go? Right back in the city. And you say, how could he do that? Folks, he could only do that if he believed in a God that could be his shield and protector, that he didn't have to fear death because he knew the person of life. Death has no victory. Death died in Christ at Calvary. No need to fear because we are in Him. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. And as we do that, if we could shift quietly and silently to the middle of the pew here. And our men, you come and prepare our Lord's table.